In 1 Samuel 30, we see David going through some difficult, dark days. As you recall, Saul was king of Israel and was threatened by David. He was afraid of David, and so he sought to kill David. David fled from the presence of Saul. Saul chased him through the wilderness areas, determined to annihilate him. Finally, depression overcame David. Discouragement set into his soul. He's about ready to throw in the towel. And so back in chapter 27, verse 1, David said in his heart, "I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in any coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maoch, the king of Gath. Several weeks ago, we saw David's first encounter with Achish, who was king of Gath. He went into the city of Gath to seek sanctuary there, and then he realized that it might not be safe for him. He feigned himself mad, letting spittle run down his beard, clawing at the gates. When Achish saw what David was doing, he said, "I don't need another madman in this city. Open the gates and let him out." And David went on his way. But now David, once again, in days of discouragement and depression, says in his heart, "Man, Saul's going to get me. I'm going to go join up with Achish again, commit myself to the Philistines, and hopefully Saul will weary of running after me." David is in dark, difficult days. The reason is because in verse 1 of 27, David said in his heart. He did not pray to the Lord, but he simply talked to himself. That's always a dangerous thing to do. When you start talking to yourself, trying to figure things out yourself, you're going to end up making some decisions that you'll later on regret. And David is in that space. He's discouraged. And he says to himself, "Oh, I'm just going to go join the Philistines. I'm going to go link up with Achish again." And by this time, David's reputation had grown throughout the region. And Achish, king of Gath, was aware of the fact that David truly was in trouble with Saul. And so Achish opened himself up and received David into his presence. Achish then said, "David, I'm going to give you and your 600 men your own city, Ziklag." Now the name Ziklag is interesting. It means enveloped in grief. And that's exactly what that place would be, enveloped in grief. It was a Philistine city. David had no business really being there. And yet he found himself in that city that means enveloped with grief. Now, David began to fight the battles of the Philistines. And one day when the lords of the Philistines decided to join together and fight the enemy, which was Saul, David offered his services. "Let me join with you." And so Achish said, "Sure, get your men. Let's go." But when David and his men joined the other Philistine lords, the other lords or leaders said, "What's he doing here? What's going on? He's one of our enemies. He's going to turn against us in the day of battle. He can't ride with us. We can't trust him. And so Achish went to David and said, David, you can't fight with us. There's just no way. Go home. David and his 600 men then went back to their home base, Ziklag. But while they were gone, a terrible tragedy occurred. The Amalekites swooped into the area of Ziklag, burned the city, and took all of the wives and children of David's men into captivity. And thus, the stage is set for chapter 30. David is now coming back to Ziklag. Verse 1, on the third day, the Amalekites had invaded the south and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captives. They slew not any, either great or small, which means children, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam and Abigail. Verse 6, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. Things look bad. David gets back to his home base, finds it's burnt with fire, finds his wives and the wives and sons of his men are taken as captives by the butcherous, barbarous Amalekites, a very cruel, warlike people. David's fleeing from Saul, has no place of refuge in Israel. The other Philistine leaders don't want his assistance. He goes back to his home city. It's destroyed and burned. His wives are gone. And now even his own men are talking about stoning him. At this point, it would be very easy to be depressed. At this point, it would be very tempting just to cash it in, to check out. David knew that he was in a backslidden place. David knew that he really had no business encamped among the Philistines. David knew that he was suffering the results of sowing seeds that shouldn't have been planted. It would have been easy for David to say, forget it. But this next phrase I have underlined and starred. At this point it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I like that. There was no one else to encourage him. No one else could encourage him. But David knew the secret of encouraging himself in the Lord. No doubt the sweet psalmist of Israel sang songs to his Savior. No doubt he penned poems. He wrote psalms. And in that place of worship to the Lord and fellowship with the Lord, he became encouraged. Do you feel wiped out today? Has your home base been burning? Are people surrounding you with stones in their hands? Do you know that you've been traveling in a place that you really shouldn't be? Do you feel like checking out? Like cashing it in? Are you distressed? Are you depressed? I would encourage you to do what David did. Encourage yourself in the Lord. You needn't seek counsel from another. You needn't seek help from another. First and foremost, you must seek your Savior, your Lord. Worship Him. Spend time with Him. Receive encouragement from Him. Well, David is encouraged. And watch what he does. he said to Abiathar the priest, I pray thee, bring me now the ephod. The ephod was that garment the priest wore that inside was contained the Urim and the Thummim, which were used to determine the will of God. Bring the ephod. So Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? Meaning the Amalekites. And he answered, Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those that were left stayed behind. But he pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Now as the 400 men traveled, leaving 200 behind who were too weary, verse 11 tells us they found an Egyptian, a slave, in the field. And they brought him to David, and they gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit, that is this Egyptian who was left for dead, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and three nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant or slave to an Amalekite. And my master left me because 3 days ago I fell sick. I was left to die. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites and upon the coast which belongs to Judah, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And the Egyptian said, Swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down to the company. Yeah, I'll lead you. I'll show you where they're at. Those nerds, they left me out here to die. Just promise me you won't kill me or turn me back over to my master. So the Egyptian slave led David and his 400 men to where the Amalekites were camping out. Verse 16, And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad all the earth, numerous in number, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines, out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man except 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken. David recovered all. Boy, underscore that phrase. David recovered all. A few hours earlier, everything looked bleak. Everything looked bad. Everything looked lost. But now, David recovered all. I love that. Pray tell, if David had not encouraged himself in the Lord, would he have been able to recover all? How important it is that we don't allow ourselves to remain in that place of depression, but rather encourage ourselves in the Lord, get moving, get going, and recover all that was previously lost. It was the prophet Joel who, under the inspiration of the Lord, declared that the Lord will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten. Maybe there's whole chunks of your life that appear to be gobbled up and gone, destroyed and ruined. The Lord is able to restore to you those years. He is able to lead you to recovering all that was lost. Believe it. Receive it. claim it. David was a man who recovered all. Now, verse 21. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went out to meet David, and to meet all the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men, the men of Belial, which means men of foolishness, of those that went with David, and they said, because they went not with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except every man his wife and his kids, that they may lead them away and depart. Hey, they didn't come with us. They were too faint, too fatigued, too tired, too tuckered out. Give them their wives and their kids and get out of here. You didn't help us in the day of battle. We are not going to share the spoil with you in the day of success. But watch what David says. David answered, verse 22, all the wicked men, the men of Belial, of those that 23, thank you. David said, you shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, or stayed by the supplies. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward that he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. They are going to get an equal part with you. They are going to get an equal share of what you get. The ones that stayed back are going to be equally rewarded as the ones who went forward. Now, I love this. For our captain, a greater than David, the son of David, would encourage us who are faint-hearted today. Those of us who are fatigued, those of us who are faltering, he would say to us, don't listen to the condemnation. Don't listen to the accusation. Don't listen to the put downs of the men of Belial who say, you have no inheritance, you have no reward, you have no part in the spoil. But rather listen to the words of the greater than David, the son of David, who has words of encouragement and comfort for the faint heart and for the feeble. Now, I want you to see three things here about the faint-hearted. First of all, the reality of the faint-hearted. Secondly, the rejoicing of the faint-hearted. And thirdly, the rewarding of the faint-hearted. The reality, the rejoicing, and the rewarding. First, the reality. David had 600 men who were committed to him, who marched with him, and yet, at this time, one-third of his army, 200 men, could not go forth into this battle. They were faint-hearted. They just couldn't cross over, verse 10 declares, because they were so faint. I suggest to you that in this assembly at this hour, that it is indeed very likely that one-third of this congregation is right now experiencing a season of faint-heartedness. Oh, you're committed to the Lord. You have a love for the Lord. And yet, you just can't press on. You can't take on one more battle. You can't push on one more day, it seems. You say, I'm just pooped. There is in each one of us seasons of faint-heartedness. Why were these men faint-hearted? Let me suggest to you, first of all, they were bummed out. They were bummed out. They lost their wives and their kids. That would have an effect on any man. And any one of you today who's going through family difficulties knows the effect that that can have on your marching forth in your spiritual life. If you're wrestling in marriage or having stressful, strained times with children or difficulties with parents, you know that that can cause you to not press on at the same pace that you once did or would like to. They were bummed out. They lost family. Secondly, they were burned out. They had been marching for 3 days, and physically they were tired. Sometimes the pace of life just has an effect on us physically that spills over to us spiritually. Each one of us has experienced that from time to time. You just get physically tired, thus you're vulnerable to spiritual flatness or dryness. Physical burdens can affect people. I was reading in Newsweek this week that this particular individual, 92-year-old Charles Osborne of Athens, Iowa, one November day in 1922 on his farm was helping to lift a 350-pound hog, and on that day in 1922, he began to hiccup. He hasn't stopped since. He became a public figure in 1936, was on Ripley's Believe It or Not radio show. It's been featured periodically on radio and TV in Johnny Carson. He began to hiccup in that day, and he has not had a single day where he has not stopped hiccuping between 10 hicks a minute to 40 hicks a minute. His hiccups are often so violent they shake his whole body, and what little sleep he gets is accompanied by gasps that can be heard throughout his house. Every time he goes to a meal, he has to take a bucket with him because he can't retain the food that goes down. Difficult life. 92 years old, still hiccuping away. Can you imagine that? That would have to have an effect on his personality. It would have to have an effect on his daily life. Dear friend, before you are critical of the person sitting behind you or next to you or beside you saying, "Why can't they press on?" You don't know what hicks are going on within their lives that you don't know about. There could be physical afflictions or physical problems. They could be right now suffering some disease or dilemma that you don't have the foggiest idea of. They could just be burnt out physically, weakened in their physical makeup. Let us be careful that we don't act foolishly and say, "Why can't they press on like me? Why can't they go for it like I do?" They may not have the physical makeup to do so. These men, they were bummed out, they lost family, burnt out from the pace that they were on physically. Thirdly, they were blown out. Blown out because their leader, David, was a real enigma to them. Here was a man who killed Goliath. Here was a man who took on hosts of Philistines and wiped them out. Here was a man who was a worshiper of God. Here was a man who only a few weeks before spared the life of his enemy Saul when he had the opportunity to kill him in the cave. He spared him. He said, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." Oh, what a remarkable man David was. What character. What godliness. And yet, here is a man who's now joining up with the Philistines to fight his brother, the Israelites. Here is a man who's living in Philistine territory, who's lying, who's backsliding. How can this be? And no doubt the inconsistencies that they saw in David caused them to be blown out. I will tell you a truth. Anytime you fix your eyes on man, you'll be blown out. Because every one of us has inconsistencies. Every one of us has inadequacies. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, He is the author and perfecter of faith. There is no one else like Him. You must fix your eyes firmly on Him and follow Him, lest you be blown out because your eyes are upon men. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. He'll never disappoint you. He'll never disillusion you. But these men, seeing the humanity of David, were no doubt affected by it. Bummed out, burnt out, blown out, but they did not back out. And that's neat. Even though they couldn't press on this company of 200, they didn't back out. They didn't resign. They didn't return to their old haunts and homes. Oh, they were faint-hearted, but they were still related to David and still submitted to David. What a beautiful testimony this is of these men, as faint-hearted as they might be. They didn't back out. They shared in the prosperity of David, and now they are sharing in the problems of David. They walked with him in his successes. Now they are walking with him in his setbacks as well. Now, if you're walking down a road and you see another man walking on the other side of the road and a dog is following that man, how can you tell if that man is the master of that dog? Is he the master of that dog, or is that dog just a stray dog tagging on the heels of an unknown stranger? There's a very simple way you can tell if that man is the master of that dog. And that is, when the man turns the corner, will the dog keep following? If he truly is the master, the dog will follow no matter what turn the master takes. If he's just astray, he'll soon go his own way. Friend, will you follow Jesus no matter what turn your life takes? No matter what corner that he goes around? Will you continue on with him? Not only in the times of success, but also in the days of difficulty as well. Well, these men, even though they were faint-hearted, stayed linked to, allied with, under the authority and covering of their king. And I believe that every one of us that's in this room, no matter how faint-hearted we might feel, is in that place today, or we wouldn't be here, not on a beautiful day like today. You might feel faint today, but know this, because you're here, even though you're not pressing on to the front of the battle, your heart is still with the Lord. Notice the reality. Secondly, real brief, notice the rejoicing of the faint-hearted. In verse 21, when David came back with the spoils, the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, they went forth to meet David, and when David came near, he saluted them. When they saw David coming back from battle, they rejoiced. They were at the brook or river Besor. Besor means good tidings or good news. When they saw David coming back, it was good news, and they rejoiced, and David saluted them. So too, dear faint-hearted friend, Jesus Christ is coming back, and that's good tidings. That's good news. He is coming back not to condemn you, not to accuse you, but to salute you and to welcome you. Paul says, therefore, let us comfort one another with these words. Oh, the teaching of the rapture, the looking for the return of Jesus Christ, is a word of comfort and encouragement to all who are faint-hearted. Jesus is coming back. Even if you're faint-hearted, He's coming back for you. He's not going to leave you. nor forsake you, nor is he going to condemn you or accuse you. He's coming back for you. You who are by the brook, weary, worn out, tired, fatigued, hurting, know this. The Lord's coming back. And when he comes back, he comes with a salute. For you have remained with him, been true to him, even though you might feel faint-hearted and fatigued. Rejoicing. Thirdly, notice the rewarding of the faint-hearted. When David came back and saluted the faint-hearted, when they rejoiced in seeing him, some of the stronger brothers said, "Hey, these guys aren't getting any of the spoil. They went not with us in the day of battle. They will not share the rewards of battle. No way." And David said, "Stifle. Cool it." David said, "You guys are wrong. Forget it. They are going to get an equal part with you. For they stayed behind. Yes, they were faint, yes. But they are a part of us. They are linked to us." And he uses that word "us" over and over again in verse 23. "You shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord has given us," plural, "who has preserved us," corporately, "and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. We are one." Did you know that we are one, faint-hearted and strong alike? And there are times when I grow faint, but I can rejoice in the fact that my brothers and sisters who are strong, who are surging ahead, hey, I'm linked to them. We're one body. We're one community. And the Apostle Paul says, when one part of the body is exalted, all of the body rejoices. All of the body benefits. When Pat is doing well, I benefit because I'm linked with Pat as we are linked to Jesus Christ. We're linked together. We are rewarded together. We are blessed together. We're united. We're one. Faint-hearted, take hope in that today. There are those who are sitting around you who are doing well. And the strength which they receive and the blessings which they get will spill over into your life by virtue of the fact that you're connected with them. That's good news. Gang, that is why the word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourself together. I need to come together to be encouraged and revived and restored. I'm benefiting from those who are doing good. Notice also that the faint-hearted were rewarded because even in their state of fainting, they were still useful. Why? David said that they tarried, verse 24, by the stuff. They guarded the supplies. They were still fulfilling a task. They weren't on the front lines, that's true. But they were protecting the supply lines. Maybe you feel like, I just can't preach. Man, you can pray. And let me tell you something, preaching and praying are both a great blessing. Which is the greater privilege? All I know is this. The Applegate Fellowship can do without the voice that preaches. But we cannot do without the heart that prays. I was doing an interview for a publication this week. And in talking about the fellowship, I shared in that particular article that I am convinced that great preachers do not make great churches, but great churches make great preachers. Churches that are guiding and guarding and releasing the supplies. People who are praying. Oh, you might be weary, physically or emotionally unable to be on the front line, so to speak, but you are in the supply lines, which is equally, if not more important. than those who might be in the front of the battle. David says, they've stayed by the stuff, the supplies. They will get equal reward. Maybe you can't go out as a full-time missionary, but dear brother, with the monies that you make, you can send one. You can send somebody else to go to the front lines. And you are then guarding the stuff, involved in the supplies. And you will be equally rewarded. Well, what happened? What happened to these who were faint-hearted? Turn with me to one more scripture and then we'll be done. 2 Samuel chapter 3. Pardon me, 2 Samuel 2. At this point, Saul is dead, and David is seeking the Lord about what he should do. Came to pass that David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up into the cities of Judah?" The Lord said, "Go up." David said, "Where shall I go?" The Lord said, "To Hebron." So David went up thither, and his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. Verse 3, "And his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household." I love it. Every man. Not just the frontline soldiers, but the faint-hearted as well. David brought the whole crew with him. He brought them up. Even as the Lord says to every one of us today who knows him, who has linked to him, he wants to bring us up and ultimately will bring us up into the heavenly palace that he is residing in right now. But notice this phrase. Not only were they brought up, but their households as well. The Philippian jailer said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul's answer was, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." You see, the Lord is not just interested in saving you. He wants to save your whole house as well. Here David brings not only every man, but every man's house as well. Dear Father, Daddy, don't leave your wives and your kids behind as prey for the Amalekites. But stand on the promises of God and believe the Lord to bring your whole family into the kingdom. Even as Noah, constructing the ark, built into the ark rooms for his sons and for his sons' wives. Listen, even before his sons were born. By faith, he was providing a place of salvation. So too, father, mother, listen, claim your house for the Lord. Stand in faith. Make provision. Expect the Lord to bring your whole household up. And I believe he'll honor the faith of parents who are believing for the household to be saved. All of them were brought up. Listen, I am so thrilled with this. I am so in love with Jesus Christ, our captain. For you who are faint-hearted, you who are going through a season of fainting right now, know this. Others will condemn you. Others will preach at you or hurl stones towards you, but not your captain, not Jesus. Every word that he speaks is benediction. Every glance that he gives is inspiration. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you a speech." No. "And I will give you a kick." No. He says, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and gentle, and you shall find rest in your souls." That's our David. That's our greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. What a fabulous captain he is, fellow soldiers. We march in his army. Sometimes we're in the front lines. Other times we're behind by the stuff. But either way, he comes to you and does not condemn you nor accuse you. But he simply salutes you. And he comes back for you to take you up to be with him in his home forever and forever. That is our blessed hope. That is our confidence. Not in who we are, but who our captain, our general, our leader is. You who were bummed out today, you who were burnt out today, you who were blown out today, don't back out. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Him and expect from Him to see you through. I stand today as a recruiting sergeant for my captain, Jesus Christ. And I call you to march behind Him, to join with Him, to stay close to Him. I have been in ministry now for 15 years. And if the Lord wills and should He tarry, I'll be in ministry for 50 or 60 more. But I'll tell you this, there is none like our captain, Jesus Christ. There is none as gracious as He, as kind as He. Others will come and put you down, but He is only there to lift you up. He is a faithful, wonderful leader, a glorious Lord, a fabulous friend. Rejoice in Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Him. Faint-hearted, He is not down on you, but wants to come today and minister to you and lift you up. That's our captain, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.